I'll be reading from the King James Version, Psalms 111, Psalms 111, verse 10. Excuse me. The fear of the Lord is good, its beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever.
Good morning. I'm going to talk briefly this morning about fear. Fear is complex. Fear can be both good and bad at the same time. Fear is sometimes hard to quantify. What you might be afraid of, maybe I'm not. What I might be afraid of, maybe you're not. So I want to look briefly, just a few minutes this morning, at fear and how it relates to the Lord. Again, I want to take this time to welcome the visitors. If you're visiting with us today, please do not hesitate to ask any questions you may have. You can ask myself or any of the members here as well. Now, like I said, fear is hard to quantify, and there are so many different forms, I guess, of fear. There's actually a lot of literature that I would be up here for so long today that we're just going to look at a small aspect of it. And like I said, there are certain things that certain of us are afraid of, and they're not. When you think of fear, what are some of the things that pop in your mind? Just a few seconds here, I'm going to show a list of a poll of what people are afraid of. But it's funny because even if you just Google the word fear, there's so many things that come up. There are quotations, there are studies, there are pictures. I remember looking this up previously, and there's some haunted house or something people go to, and at one point in this haunted house, this car comes out with these lights on, it's all dark, and they snap a shot of the people, and their faces are absolute fear. That's probably the best pictures of fear, at least, in someone's eyes that I've seen. It's funny when you see it. But you know, if you've gone to maybe an amusement park, you come down the roller coaster, they take your picture. Some people are happy. Some people are deathly afraid. I remember we took the boys not too long ago to an amusement park, and there's this ride called the Tower of Terror. And it's one of my favorites, and I'm in the picture. I'm laughing because, especially in the picture, the two, I got one on me, maybe both, but just this grip, and their heads are buried. They have no desire to even want to look up, and I'm laughing, and I just got this great smile. So again, fear, it's hard to quantify because there are different aspects of it for different people. So when we're talking about fear, when we're looking at those things, you know, what are some of the things we know of? Well, this is a Gallup 2005 Gallup poll, and I liked this one. I saw a few of them because as time goes by, things change. How our society changes, we're more afraid of different things. But this was a 2005 Gallup poll of teenagers aged 13 to 17. The number one top fear was terrorist attacks. And if you remember, just 4 years previous to this, the attack in New York happened, and we've seen a growth in that as well. Number two is spiders. Spiders in most of these polls is a common theme. Most of these are pretty common, some change. In the most recent poll, the number one was being hacked, having your credit card information or something taken. That's number one. That's overtaken terrorist attacks now. But number two is spiders. Spiders seem to come up in all of them. Death. I think death is probably in everyone as well. Death is common because, again, a lot of it is really the unknown. Yeah, we do have some information that we have from scriptures, but we're afraid of death. We're afraid not only for ourselves, but of losing a loved one as well. Not succeeding in life or being a failure. I think that's a fear, again, for everybody. We all want to do well. We all want to succeed, and we don't want to feel like at least we're a failure. War. Many people feel war. And again, because of different aspects of it. Maybe you don't want to be involved in the war. Maybe you have a loved one fighting in there as well. Heights. Heights is a common one. I can tell you I have a little bit of a fear of heights. And in my job, I'm supposed to climb pretty high. The first time I remember getting up pretty high on the ladder. I felt like I was up with the clouds, and it didn't feel good. I was afraid. You know, you hardly want to move, and you feel this freezing sensation. And the birds were giving me dirty looks, as they know I probably shouldn't have been there. Crime, criminals, gang violence. Being alone. I think it's a pretty common fear there. The future, and again, remember this is for teenagers, age 13 to 17, so this is the high school phase, right? The future in the real world. And I even have a conversation with someone not too long ago, and I said, I remember high school, and I wish I could go back. I wish I could be back there. And everyone says, and I remember saying the same thing. It's like, no, I just want to get out. I'm ready to be out in the real world, right? Well, you know, then you kind of realize that there is a little fear in there as well. Number 10, and I noticed war was also included in there, but it was nuclear war. So again, this is a 2005 poll of teenagers aged 13 to 17, so you can see what their fears were. Now, if you were to list your top 10 fears, would these things, same things be included? Would you have anything different? Anything to add, anything to take away? Again, I said that the most recent of this poll, the number one thing was your credit card information, your personal information being taken, being hacked. Cyber warfare, because there's a lot of that going on now, right? You may have even been a victim of that somewhere in the future as well. Well, Moses said to the people, he said, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin, in Exodus 20, in verse 20. Now, at first glance, when we kind of read this and we think of fear, it's again, as I said earlier, that we look at fear, it's kind of complex. It's both positive and negative. It's considered maybe a paradox in the counsel that Moses here gave to his people. Don't be afraid and fear him that he uses in here. Seems to be at odds with one another. It's almost like they're clashing. Wait a second, you're saying do not be afraid, but then you want the fear of him to be in you. The people are called upon to not be afraid, yet, he says, to fear. These two admonitions aren't contradictory, but realistically, they're complementary. Now, fear in the Bible, if you look at the fear in the Bible, it describes different types of fear that we can see throughout the scriptures. Sometimes fear is cowardice. It's the unwillingness to act because one is afraid of consequences. How many times have you not done something? You've just sat there. Maybe you haven't moved because you were just afraid to do it. You're afraid, what's going to happen if I get up? What's going to happen? Going back to high school, remember how many of us were afraid to not raise your hand when a teacher asked? And most of the time in the classroom, does everyone raise their hand? No, it seems like less do. But why didn't you want to raise your hand? Because you were afraid that you were pretty sure you had the answer. And then remember when you would answer the question in the form of a question? You weren't really answering, and the teacher would say, well, are you asking or are you telling? So there's always this consequence. But what about other things? Sometimes we're afraid to stand up. Sometimes we're afraid to take action because of the fear of the consequences. Maybe you're right and everyone else in the room is wrong. But you're afraid. I don't want to speak up. I don't want to say what the truth is, what's right, because everyone will think bad of me. Everyone's going to have a negative outlook on me, and they're going to look down upon me. With the recent Supreme Court decision to allow gay marriage, have you voiced your opinion when someone said, good job? You know, when someone said, well, this is great. This is progress. This is moving forward. Is it? Did you stand up for what God would have to say? At other times, fear means to be terrified. It's the emotional reaction to sudden trouble. Again, remember I talked about some of those theme park rides. It terrifies some people. At other times, it's mean to have a reverent respect. When we talk about fearing God, there's a respect in there. We fear. You know, when we talk about And even using the term we fear, let's say our parents, you know, it wasn't out of fear of this just intense fear that harm's going to come to me, but no, more so out of respect. I need to do what I'm supposed to be doing, or there will be consequences. And most often in the Bible, the word fear is connected with God as that sense of reverential respect for him. It means to stand in awe of God and recognize his superiority, his authority, and not our own. And this is often what we refer to as even the fear of the Lord, that we talk about even here what Moses mentioned in Exodus 20 and verse 20. Well, as we just read a moment ago, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding, and his praise endures forever. And again, we talk about it being that it's the beginning of the wisdom. Because if we don't have that fear, we don't have that respect, we don't have that reverence, we really can't move forward with understanding what God would have us to do. And again, like I say, when we're going throughout some of these brief points here in just a minute, just think about those things and consider the things that cause you fear. In just a short while, I'm going to offer an invitation. And I think it's one of those times that we all look within ourselves. We all examine ourselves and we think, is there something I need to do? Is there action I need to take? And how many times have we sat there in that pew and we knew it, but we didn't want to move? I can include myself in that. But just think about the things that really cause you fear. And today we're going to be looking more so, though, at that respect for God. And again, some of those things that cause us fear really aren't too important. I know you have some fear right now, Jesse, because you're getting married next month. So there are some things that are causing you fear, but it'll be fine. We have a couple other younger couples who were just married, and you'll get over that fear. It's coming pretty quick, though. Now, if we look about these fears in the Bible, and God's people were always called upon to have a fear or respect for God and his words. And in fact, it was kind of demanded as a synonym with their obedience here. In Deuteronomy 6 and verse 2, Israel, before entering the land of Canaan in Moses' admonition, he says that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Again, that you may fear the Lord your God. And when we talked earlier, just a minute ago, about it's a respect. It's not that we're cowering in a corner somewhere, being afraid of God. But we understand that the power that it has in there. And it's probably something that I say in every time I get up and speak, but when you look around you, you see that power of God. We were out the other night looking at a couple planets. I think it was Venus and Jupiter. They were out, looked like stars in the bright sky. We got a telescope out, and you could see a little bit of that in there. But again, it shows the power that God has. Now, it's almost like we can't understand fully all that power that's there, but we can see it around us. We see in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. At the imminent death here, Joshua says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." Again, now the problem with today's society is that there's a growing disregard for the Bible. And as I mentioned earlier with the Supreme Court, we've just seen it recently. That's not going to be the end of it. There's more. There's more coming. There's more growing. And there's a complete disregard for the Bible. I believe Brother Wright has even talked about, we've talked in the class, how Christianity itself, when we look at the numbers, seems to be in a sharp decline, specifically in Europe. So we have to be on our guard, and we have to understand that there's this disregard. Modernism is a growing concern in the world today. You know, many want to say that the Bible is antiquated, that God's word doesn't apply today. And that's a lot of what we've heard with the gay marriage ruling recently. That, well, that's out of date. That's not the right thinking. We need to, the Bible is barbaric in those senses. And many people say it's subjective in its interpretation. That, well, what you read it there, I read a little bit differently, and I don't believe that's what it says. Well, we see the denominational attitudes out there that are believe what you want. Remember, and oftentimes you'll hear someone up here say, look at those bumper stickers, attend the church of your choice. Religious division is a result also in people not taking God's word seriously. Well, there's a couple things we need to understand first, then, that God, some things God will not tolerate. God is not going to tolerate additions to his word. Now, think about this. God's word is both inclusive and exclusive, meaning that by being inclusive, it includes everything. Everything we need, everything that we need to live our lives according to his will is included in his word. There's nothing left out. We don't need all of these other items, these other doctrines that come about. We left for vacation recently, and before we left, there's a gentleman stopped by the house from the Jehovah's Witness and dropped off some of his material. And he was asking me some questions. We were talking, and he said, "Well, have you read the Bible?" And I forget what he brought up, but I actually countered his verse. No, I shouldn't say I countered it. We actually agreed, and I'm trying to remember now because I just thought of this as I was talking here. And he asked me, well, what my background was. Well, and I told him I attend the Church of Christ, and I do some preaching as well. And he goes, oh, great. Well, let me give you this booklet. Go ahead and look at it, and then I'll come and visit with you. Now, how many times do we maybe back down from there? I look forward to actually talking with him in the future. I've tried to have these conversations before, and they've actually never happened, especially after I mentioned where I attend, what I believe. So I'm hoping that he will return in there. But God's word has everything. In other words, the point I'm trying to make is that we don't need anything separate like the Watchtower, any of these pamphlets that they hand out. We have the Bible. We don't have here anything separate, creeds, doctrines, anything else other than the Bible. Everything we need is in there, which also brings us to the fact that it's exclusive. It excludes also all those other things. And that's part of that as well. Now, we don't need to be told that, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. The Bible tells us what we are supposed to be doing. If we look at, here's some other examples here. Look with me in Numbers chapter 20. And when we're talking about the fact that God is not going to tolerate additions to his word, Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showered himself holy. He said to speak to the rock. But Moses struck the rock. Again, it was an addition to what God said there. Look in 2 Samuel. Excuse me, in 2 John chapter 9. Get in the New Testament here. 2 John verse 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. We must abide in what God wants us to abide in his word, not anything else, not adding to it. Yeah, you know what? There are some things that maybe sound great, maybe make us feel good. I know as Brother Mayfield was even mentioning some things this morning This sounds like a good thing. It sounds like a good work. But it's beyond what God has established for the church to do. It's an addition to his word, something that he will not tolerate then. God will also not tolerate subtractions from his word. And I'm not going to read all of it, but in 1 Samuel 15... Saul was told he disobeyed God. He was told to destroy all there in the land. But he decided to keep what he thought was good. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 7 through 9. And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. We must, again, do what God says. We can't take away. And it's not something we can take the Bible, open it up, and edit. Well, this sounds good. This is what I like. This, not so much. Let's tear that page out. And that's what happens. You know, can we leave off baptism? Can we subtract it? Many people do. But that's not what it's according to Mark 16, verse 16. What about the assembly, Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? Is it okay just to neglect that, to subtract us assembling together? Communion, as we've just partaken from today in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is it okay just to remove that? Let's not do that. No, because God will not tolerate that. And also, God will not tolerate substitutions to his word. Look in Leviticus chapter 10. I change my notes sometimes so much that I even mix myself up in there. Leviticus chapter 10. Now we all know Nadab and Abihu. And it says here, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And again, we're all pretty familiar with that story, but they decided to do something different. They decided to change and to substitute that which they were not supposed to do. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning verse 21, says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So we have to be careful again that we're not substituting or making a change then to what God's word is. Well, if we look at fear in the face of judgment, that fear is deemed a necessary and obvious result of facing God's judgment unprepared. We should be afraid of that. If we're not prepared, we're going to be afraid. And again, use just simple analogies. When you go to, we flew out of the airport not too long ago. Can you imagine if you woke up and you realized, oh, I don't have a ticket, or I didn't pack my clothes, I'm unprepared? How do you feel? You don't feel good. You know, there's a certain fear in there. I know someone at work this morning didn't show up, and they didn't realize what day it was. There's got to be some fear of what's coming in there as well. So again, we think about that fear or that judgment that we may have also. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning verse 26, we read that, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It's talking about our judgment. How are we feeling today? Do we feel that we are doing an adequate job? Do we feel we're doing a good job? Do we feel we're doing a great job? How would you grade yourself or rate yourself as a Christian under following God's word? We have an opportunity to live without fear in this sense. The fear of knowing that what I am doing is under God's will. 1 John chapter 4, beginning verse 17, says that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We don't have to live in terror, is what he's saying here. Before God, because we know he loves us. And that in love, he's made a way for us to be forgiven, to be saved. We have that opportunity. Many people, though, live in an uncertainty, or they fail just to completely understand what their life is. Now, I believe everyone here understands that there is a fear. Remember when I talked earlier about there are certain things that each one of us as individuals fear that maybe others don't. You know, one of the things in that list, too, was even death. Now, I think all of us, to a certain extent, at least, fear death. And again, there's different reasons for it. You know, you don't want to, maybe you're unprepared in your life and you want to leave your loved ones unprepared. I think we're all unprepared to lose a loved one. And we have a fear about that as well. But what about facing those fears? Well, let's look at some of these fears. There are practical fears. Fear as an emotion is a practical response to some of those things, even the list that we talked about. It is understanding that the consequences of certain actions, and therefore we want to avoid them. A lack of this kind of fear can make us can cause us to behave recklessly. I know, when I was younger, I had this, and I'm going to put this point up here in just a second, but when I was younger, there was this logo, and it said, "No fear." I haven't seen it much anymore. I don't know if it's just completely gone or it's not much anymore, but there were stickers, there were T-shirts. It was a company. It was called No Fear. And I guess when I was a kid, I used to do some pretty silly or stupid things. And I didn't have much fear in some of those things. And I look back now, and even I was talking with someone not too long ago, I shiver just thinking about some of those things. It's not bad in the sense, but it's you'd tell me it wasn't good. But again, we understand that we have a fear of things because we know something's going to happen. You know, sometimes someone wants to stand so close to the edge of maybe a cliff and see how far. They don't have fear of that, right? But that's not a practical fear because it's missing when we're younger. We miss some of that practical fear. But as we're older, we know. Practical fear isn't something negative, though. The fool, many times, can be noticed as fearless because the fear is based on knowledge. If you think about it, a baby has to be watched because they don't understand what dangerous behavior is, right? And when you have kids, you know, what are one of the things you do around your house? You kind of safeguard it. You put the little protectors in all the outlets. Because as kids, what do they want to do? They want to go check everything out. They don't know what's going to happen in there. On the spiritual side, concerning our relationship with God, we understand that by disobeying God, or if we're not willing to do what God would have us to do, that or if we try to test God with sinful behavior, there's going to be a consequence in there. But if we have a practical fear, we seek to avoid sin, and we seek to walk along the path that God would have us to. Well, the future. We have a fear of the future. Anxiety. Anyone suffer from anxiety? It's actually pretty common. Many people in the world are anxious. That's a type of fear. And though it's a stress, and even the Bible tells us that, because we put a lack of faith in God. We can overcome that fear of the future. We can overcome anxiety by trusting in God. Many times it expressed itself in terms of hopeless despair, or we're kind of self-incriminating with us. Jesus treats worry as an illegitimate fear of the future in that it contradicts our faith. Look with me in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25 here, it says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" He goes on to say, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't worry about saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And this type of fear, I think many times, is going to be difficult to realize or identify. Sometimes we, or usually what we do, we just, I guess, see it as a natural or simple concern for necessary things. And I'm not saying that, well, we don't think about those things. But Jesus condemns it as lack of faith. It can paralyze a person. It can make someone inactive, make them freeze. You know, and they won't do anything. Remember I talked earlier about there's some of those fears that just stop us in our tracks? Well, anxiety is one of those things. I have seen it. I've seen anxiety cripple people. They just have that absolute fear. And again, when you think about it, and when you understand what Christ was saying here, it's about that lack of faith. The rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19 was afraid to give everything away, and that fear kept him from being a disciple. Well, let's move on here. There's also a fear of rejection. Don't we all want everyone to think well of us? We have this fear of rejection, and it's part of what I said earlier when we raise our hands. We go to answer a question. We have this fear that, well, maybe someone's going to laugh, especially when you're younger. You have this fear that everyone's going to laugh at me. And I can tell you, there's a few younger guys in here that gets better. That's fine. I have a fear, a lot, of standing up here at times when you're first coming up here. But then you realize, you understand, I hope not that no one's making fun of me or judging me. I'm just here presenting the truth. But we have this fear of rejection that we want others to think well of us, and that we hesitate. Proverbs 29, verse 25 says, "The fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." So many people are led into sin because of what others around them are doing. Remember what happened? Peter denied knowing Jesus because of those who were around him in Matthew 26. Several followed Jesus while he was on earth, but they did so secretly for fear of others in John 19, verse 38. But remember that our salvation comes through our willingness to take a public stand for our Lord. And it's unfortunate that some people value their position in society or with others more so than they do of God, their position with God. Remember, Jesus was maligned when he was on this earth. What about us? We shouldn't fear man because, remember, God is watching over us. People can't see everything we're doing, but God does. A fear of pain and discomfort. We all have this fear, right? No one enjoys going to the doctor, especially when you're a kid. Ooh, can I get a shot today? No one does that. Not that I know of, at least. Everyone wants to be comfortable, right? We put off going to the dentist at times because maybe we know there's a problem. We don't want to see the dentist. And I think out of all the pains, to me, that's one of the worst, that they hit that nerve. I don't even want to talk about it. But so we'll put off seeing the dentist to avoid that discomfort. And similarly, though, many Christians will do anything to avoid a confrontation. We don't want to be in a position of uncomfort. Maybe we don't want to talk about something. We don't want to bring something up because it's just uncomfortable to talk about. Yet, when Paul was thrown out of the city and stoned in Acts chapter 14, he reentered that city. God expects us to remain faithful even unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Remember that with God on our side, there's only certain things men can do to us. In Psalm 118 verse 6 says, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Just a few more points here. That fear of failure. Remember in Matthew, turn with me in Matthew chapter 25. And we see here that Jesus' parable of the talents. And it's a story here about that negative impact of fear. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 24, it says, "Then he who had received the one talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But the Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Now he's not talking, the parable is not about money. He uses that as an example. "But this servant, instead of spreading that, instead of going and seeking to grow others spiritually, decided to hide it. He was afraid. He was afraid that he wouldn't gather anymore, that he wouldn't gain any of that. And that fear of failure is immobilizing. It is also just, it's paralyzing as well. We'd rather stay where we are than to risk what is unknown and to fail. I enjoy sometimes reading some of this business literature or articles, and it talks about people who were successful in business. And many of them, it said, "And I didn't realize that I could be so successful until I was fired." What they were saying was that there were things maybe that I wanted to do or I could have done or should have done, but I didn't because I feared failure. And it wasn't until they had to that they were able to do something there. And it's why God, in a sense, this fear of failure is why God told Gideon to send away those who were afraid of battle in Judges chapter 7. That an army of a fearful isn't an army at all. Fear is contagious, and it spreads rapidly from one to another. Because you know why? Everyone begins to realize what failure can do. Because of fear, many aren't going to become a child of God. Many won't obey. There might be even some in the audience today. You're not going to obey God because you fear. You fear many things. You fear just walking down this aisle. You fear what others will think. What will my family say? What will my friends say or think? Because of fear, many aren't going to grow as Christians. Because of fear, many will lose their souls. And I've said this before from up here. And again, maybe you have your reasons, and that's fine. You know. But many times when we get into our groups to go out, it's very small. What is the reason? Again, you may have a legitimate reason. I'm not saying that you don't. But is it because of fear? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I don't want someone to see me that I may know. Again, I talked about death. Now, the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus died to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Hebrews 2 and verse 15. As I said before, we're afraid of the unknown. Who knows what lies beyond the grave? The Christian knows. The child of God shouldn't fear death fully in that sense, because the death is a real test of faith, our faith in God. You know, the world is consumed with a pursuit of long life. The world is consumed with getting everything they can. We want to live forever, ever, right? There was a movie preview on, I think it was yesterday. And this older gentleman gets into a younger guy's body, and he starts living life, and something was wrong. I don't know the full story. But it's a story because someone wanted to live forever. It's this rich guy, and he wants to live in eternity and do all these things again. We want to live forever because we fear death, but only Christ is that answer for that fear. Well, as I mentioned earlier, remember that slogan that were on T-shirts and stickers everywhere? No fear. But fearlessness is often thought of as something that's very positive. But some fear is good, in fact, necessary. Many people believe that they don't live in fear, but they do. Look at Revelation 21 and verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But the Christian can live without fear by living in the fear of God. One of the first consequences of the word fear in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 12, when God says to Abraham after his willing sacrifice of Isaac, says, "Now I know that you fear me." Does God know that we fear him? Do we put our trust into him and do what he says? If we do that, then we have nothing in this world to fear. Psalm 33, beginning verse 18, says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive," excuse me, "in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you." And I'll leave you with a couple of verses here. So Acts 10 and verse 34 and 35, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." And then Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Who do you fear? What do you fear? As I mentioned earlier, that we all have different ideas, different rationales for that fear, that maybe you have your own list. Do you fear man more than you fear God? If you haven't obeyed him, if you hear, believe, repent of your sins, confess Christ, and are buried and baptized in this water, there's a song that says it's only a step. And I know we have this fear that we walk out in front of everybody. But everyone here is striving for that same goal. As a Christian, maybe we have stumbled. And the same thing applies. Don't be afraid. It's out of love. It's out of the fear of God and that reverence that we should have. If anyone has need, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.